The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Humbugs come into my life. I'm like, get away. You're not going to do this to me. So anyway, this year, for some reason, I'm surrounded by some people that they're not like feeling that Christmas vibe. And so I'm having to like emanate a little bit more of it this year because of that reason. So I don't know about you guys, but when we go to get our Christmas tree, we do this crazy thing where we go to the lot, and we used to look at trees like from every angle, like turn them and then, you know, try to like visualize, picture them in your living room, like where exactly it's going to sit. But now what we do is we find a tree that's all bundled up still. It's like still all tied, and you can't tell what it looks like at all. You can only tell how tall it is, or unless the guy cuts too much off, right? But so that's like the only thing you're going off of. And so we'll find a tree, and we're like, this tree might look good when we open it up, but it might look terrible. We don't know. It's like a Christmas surprise. So we take the tree home, we set it up, we actually put it in the stand and get it all set up, and then we take it off, the twine off. And so it's like whatever we got, that's what we're stuck with. And so far, this is our third year doing that, so far it's looked great. So I'm hoping that it's going to continue, because that really helps the Christmas spirit too, when your tree doesn't look miserable when you do that. So I'm hoping that that this Christmas means so much more to you guys than just all the excitement that surrounds the giving and receiving, more excitement around receiving than giving. But hopefully that this Christmas, that you're really thinking and you're really focusing in on what the season is all about. So our series, we only have 3 messages in this series, and so we don't have a lot of time to get you focused in and to get you really thinking about what Christmas means to us as followers of Jesus. But we're kind of doing something a little bit different. I don't know that we've ever done a Christmas series where we didn't focus necessarily on like all the events, all the things that happened around the nativity, and we're just like focusing on like one aspect of it, and particularly these gifts that are being brought to Jesus. And the reality is that our series is about an event that happened a couple years after Jesus was born, okay? So it's almost not even a Christmas story in a sense. It's like an after Christmas story. So how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'll raise my hand because this happens to me. How many of you, like the day after Christmas, you just have like this fog? You get up in the morning, you're just like, ah, it's over, right? And you just like, I don't know, you just kind of walk around with this funk like, oh man, what am I going to do? I have to wait an entire year for Christmas. I don't know if, I'm thinking the first Christmas obviously wasn't such a big production. It wasn't so special, except for that, you know, there was a child that was born, right? But it wasn't like everybody was celebrating. There's pretty much just one family celebrating this event. But we're going to talk about a celebration that happened just a couple years later. So imagine that you were having a birthday party, no one showed up for it, and then like 2 years later, well, let's go 2 weeks later, because 2 years sounds like a long time for people to be late. And all of a sudden, people start showing up for the birthday party. You're like, whoa, what happened? This is probably more like what it was like for Mary and Joseph to experience this greeting from this company of wise men. Now, I hope we don't entirely ruin your stereotypical story of the wise men coming to visit Jesus, okay? Because there's a couple of things that we're going to talk about that might be a little bit different than what you thought. First of all, we don't know that there were 3 wise men, okay? Big shock, right? Don't tell the kids yet, right? But there's just a chance that this party that came to visit Jesus was a caravan, like a pretty large company of people, okay? Probably more people than can actually fit in their home. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, but it probably looked a lot different than what you imagine, what you think about. But I will say this, that the gifts and the act of coming and worshiping this king were no less significant because of when it happened, okay? So our series is called Three Gifts, so we're going to focus on what was given to Jesus, and then we're going to kind of talk about how that applies to us and what that means for us as followers of Jesus. Does that sound good? Awesome. Okay, so this morning, my message is gift faux raking, right? I would have at least put that second R in there, right? So, yes, a gift for a king. So, I was trying to think of a more clever, more catchy title for this, but I mean, really, this gift, and we're just going to be straightforward with you this morning, this one, this gift that was given to Jesus, I mean, this is the money, right? This is the money gift. This is literally the money gift because he's brought precious gold, okay? That's the gift that's delivered to Jesus. And so we're going to talk about why that's a big deal apart from it being valuable, okay? Apart from it being pricey, why would gold be such a significant gift? So if the hashtag's on the screen for you, I encourage you guys to tweet, Instagram, and Facebook that so that people know what we're talking about here at Remnant. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into this passage. We're going to read, actually, from Matthew chapter 2. So I was talking with someone after church two Sundays ago, and they said, you know, you always put the words up on the screen, and they're like, I have my Bible, but you know, it's like, why do I turn there when the words are already up on the screen? Well, we still encourage you guys to use your Bibles, even if the words are there on the screen. Obviously, the words are there for people that maybe don't have a Bible, not really sure where to go in the Bible, but we do have Bibles available on the welcome table. So it's a good idea and it's a good practice to just get accustomed to flipping around, especially when someone says, hey, there's this verse that says this, and the only proof you have is what's on the screen, okay? Because really they could be saying anything, right? So just encourage you guys, my little challenge to you guys to bring your Bibles, and it's a great way for you to stay connected to what's being talked about. Sound cool? Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. So God, thank you once again, because we look at Christmas as being really the central piece of your story of coming and invading human history. God, we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born and that he didn't just come into a place of royalty or a place of prestige, but he was born into an average, everyday family, and he represents in his humanity the average, everyday person. And God, I thank you so much for that. Your Bible says that that we have a Savior, that we have a high priest that knows what we're going through. He's experienced it because he lived this life on earth. And I pray, God, that as we dig into your word this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, God, that we would receive all that you have for us. And as we explore more what this story means, and particularly the gifts that were brought to Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would just open our eyes and our hearts and our understanding, and that we would just take in all that you have for us, God. Help it not to just be interesting information, God, but let it be life-changing information. I believe firmly that every time we open your word, Father, that you speak to us, and it can be life-changing if we allow it to be. And so I pray that that would happen today. I ask that my words would be your words this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. So you guys can flip over there. Words will be up on the screen, of course. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 2. And then we'll talk a little bit about kind of, well, we might pause in between the reading. I'll decide that as we go along. And talk a little bit about some stuff that's going on at the time. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Oh, I'm going to pause right there for a second, because Herod, man, this guy was bad news. He was what they called the puppet king, one of them. There was quite a few kings that were kind of installed to make the Jewish people feel like they had something going on, like they had a kingdom. They really didn't have a kingdom. The Romans were in control and ran everything, and so it was just kind of like a facade. It was just kind of there for looks, in a sense. It says, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. I'm not sure how word got around that quick, but for some reason, and this is one of the reasons that scholars believe that maybe the wise men entering into this place was not just like a discreet thing, okay? We don't think it was just three guys. I think it was a company that kind of rode into town that was big enough for people to be asking questions like, what the heck are these guys doing here? What's going on? Okay? He called a meeting, this is Herod, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Now, I want you to notice something, because these guys stroll into town and they're like, where's the king at? And Herod, you know, you think Herod would be like, that would be me, right? And they're like, no, the king, the real king, right? The one that we saw, the star, okay? So we have some astronomers, okay? So obviously these guys are not only wise, but they've done some thorough study of the solar system, what they could know of it, and they recognized that there was a brand new star they'd never seen before in the sky, and they recognized there was something significant about this. And so these guys, going back to prophecy, and now Herod, when he hears this, he's like, oh, yeah, this might not be good news for me, because I'm supposed to be the king, and if a new king's on the scene, yeah, this could be really bad. And so he's like, let's gather these guys that actually know what they're talking about and try to find out what the deal is. Notice he uses the word Messiah. He's like, the Messiah, because everybody knew that a Messiah was coming who was going to be king. And so he gathers these guys together. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So they read him the scripture. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. And he turned from them, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. So notice this. Herod calls these guys, and I don't know where the wise men were at during this time, but they're waiting around, right? Trying to see if anybody knew. Maybe they're asking around town, okay? And so Herod calls a private meeting with these guys, and he wants to find out, okay, when did the star first appear? And he's like getting this information, okay? Seemingly, he's interested in worshiping this king. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So, some pretty crazy things happening that I didn't read in the story. If you know the story and you continue to read, it doesn't end there with this king trying to find this baby who was born to be the Messiah, the future king, okay? And so he actually, in his rage, the Bible says, that he actually ordered that every child that was born from the time when that star first appeared to the wise men until that moment would be killed. And I'm reading the story, and last night as I was just kind of reading ahead and thinking about some of the things that were going on, I kind of became overwhelmed by the emotion of the whole thing. I started thinking about this. And you know, we at Christmas we talk about the nativity and we focus on the birth of Jesus, and we just it's just a happy scene, serene and peaceful for us. And I'm thinking about the chaos and just the tragedy that ensues in just a short amount of time after Jesus appears on the scene, because Herod goes and he sends his soldiers to kill every child that's 2 years, or every boy that is 2 years old and younger in the area. And then that was something also that was prophesied. And as I'm reading this, I'm just like, man, this is horrific. And you think about the scene of what it means as Jesus enters into human history, but already, because Jesus has entered into human history, and the enemy would want to destroy what God is about to do, that the thing that God has started, the thing that God began when Jesus came into this world is so great, and it is so incredible and so transformational for the entire world that Satan would do anything to try to stop it. And that was part of his plan. And it's a solemn thought when you think about it. So here we are, a couple years after Jesus' birth, okay? So he's about 2 years old when these wise men come on the scene. As I mentioned before, these guys were probably astronomers. They were well-studied. They knew the prophecies. I'm pretty sure that these guys knew way more than Herod or most of the guys in Herod's court. I mean, it took them an assembly to gather together. These wise men had been studying this their whole life. This is the event that they were all about, okay? It would be as if you had spent your entire life studying when this comet was going to come, right? And then finally when the comet passes over, it's like your entire life's work was dedicated to this one epic thing that happened in the sky. And that's what these guys were all about. I mean, they were looking forward to this event. And they knew their stuff. They were well studied. And so when they arrived on the scene, a lot of scholars believe that these guys traveled in a large caravan. And there probably wasn't just three of them. There was probably a pretty good-sized group of them. But they did bring three gifts. At least three gifts that were mentioned. Okay, there may have been more. But it said that they opened their treasure chest. And I picture this, okay? Because maybe you have a nativity set where the wise men are holding like this little box. They've got this little thing, right? And it's all cutesy and nice. We actually made a graphic that looks cutesy and nice, right? But their treasure chest, I mean, in my mind, I picture these guys unloading this massive chest off of the camel, right? And just poof, and then they just open that thing up, you know, creak, and all the stuff pours out. And then amongst the gifts that they give Jesus are these three gifts, okay? I imagine that's a little more like what it happened. And I'll tell you why. The significance of this gift of gold, it was a gift that was presented only to a special person, only to royalty. When you came to visit royalty, that was the gift that you brought. And so I would imagine that there was way more than just gold, frankincense, and myrrh amongst the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. But the significance of these three and why these three are detailed in the Bible, I think means a lot to us. So let's, for a moment, focus in on this journey. Just think with me, okay? Verses 1 and 2, it says, about that same time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. So these guys had traveled for a long time, okay? These guys couldn't just hop on a plane, right? I mean, this is some pretty tough travel. Some people think they came from the Orient because it says they traveled from eastern lands. But wherever their country, their home country was, we know that they traveled a great distance to arrive at where they were at. And they did it for this one reason, to find out, to get to meet, to get to be in the presence of this king. And I think that for us, as we look at all the effort and energy that went into these wise men's journey, I think for us we can draw some spiritual parallels. I think the first thing that we can learn from this, that God wants us to seek Jesus at all costs. Seek Jesus at all costs. Now, think about the travel that was involved with these guys arriving on the scene of where Jesus was. I imagine it was pretty expensive. I imagine just the trip alone was something that took some finances, that took some doing. And yet, I sometimes look at my own life and I ask myself, what sacrifices have you made? What has been your epic journey that has brought you to Jesus? What is all the energy that you have put into seeking Jesus in your life? And maybe you could ask yourself the same question today, because if we were to compare our lives and our effort that we put towards seeking Jesus, and we compare that with the wise men and their journey, I think the wise men's journey blows us away. What do you guys think? I mean, these guys were serious. Their entire life was invested in seeking out Jesus. And I think for us, sometimes Jesus is just kind of a part of our life. You know, seeking out Jesus is maybe something that we do in addition to a whole lot of other stuff. When the reality is that for these guys, seeking Jesus was pretty much all they were doing. That was it, and that was their life. Can you imagine how different our lives would be if our lives were all about seeking Jesus? If we didn't worry about the costs, if we didn't worry about what it costs, I'm not just talking about your financial costs, right? If we didn't worry about what it costs us as far as our family, our friends, our jobs, our positions, if we didn't consider all of what it would cost for us to seek Jesus with our whole hearts, I think that's a powerful piece of this story. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:17, Jesus, or this is God saying, I love all who love me. Those who search for me will surely find me. Jesus, it's like there's an open invitation for us. Jesus is like, hey, the wise men did it, and I'm still inviting. I'm still inviting people to seek me out. I'm still inviting people to follow in the footsteps of these men and to seek me out. Psalms 14, verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. So imagine, if you will, this lifetime pursuit of Jesus, of seeking out Jesus. And God is watching over all of us and saying, which one is seeking me out? And notice the word that's used here, wise. I don't think the wisdom that the wise men, I don't think the only wisdom that they had was things that they learned from books and things that they learned from study. I think there was much more to their wisdom. And I believe that if we are going to be wise people, we would do good to spend our lives seeking out Jesus. So I say, make it your lifelong quest. Make it your lifelong quest to be drawing close to Jesus. Just like these wise men made this journey. Make that your life journey to see how close you can get to Jesus. Let's skip over some verses and look at verses 9 and 10. After the wise men visited Herod. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now, I think that there may have been a moment when these wise men arrived in Jerusalem that they weren't exactly sure where to go, and maybe they had lost sight of the star. I mean, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense why all of a sudden the star was back guiding them. And it says here that they rejoiced, that they were filled with joy when they saw the star again. And so I think there may have been just a moment where the star for some reason wasn't visible to them. And I think there are moments in our lives when God's guidance isn't readily available and visible to us. Maybe we're looking at something else. Maybe we're distracted by the lights of the city. Maybe we're distracted by the people around us, a new environment. Whatever it is, there in some way, our attention can be taken away from Jesus, and we can kind of get lost. Have you been there before? Kind of lost in the fog. Maybe it feels like the clouds just kind of rolled in, covered up that star that you were following. And so imagine the joy of these guys. And I don't know how long they were sitting around Jerusalem waiting, trying to figure this out, right? And then all of a sudden they see the star and it's like, it's back. It's time for us to start moving again. God is leading us. And I think we can draw some spiritual parallels from this as well. And I would say this, allow God to lead you. Allow God to guide you. Just like those wise men, allowed that star to guide them to that spot. And this must have been a fantastic sight. I mean, there had to be other people that noticed this. I mean, do you think it was just these guys? I mean, you think you would know if there was this massively bright star just kind of hovering over your home. Wouldn't you notice that? I mean, you wouldn't have to put up Christmas lights that year, right? It's like, man, the star's doing everything for me, right? Imagine that. These guys were so excited. We found our way again because now we're being guided to the house where Jesus is. Allow God to guide you. What would your life look like? How different would your life look if you allowed God to guide you? There's a beautiful song that was written just a few years ago. I think it was by Brenton Brown, but it talks about how we as followers of Jesus need to allow God's Spirit to be like that star that guides us to Him. How different would our lives be if we allow God's Spirit to guide us, to lead our path, to show us exactly where we need to go? And yet at times we're just like, I don't know where to go, God. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. And I think we need to be reminded that God has given us everything we need to know. In His Word, He's given us direction. He's given us guidance. He's given us a star to follow. Not only do we have God's Word, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have the author of God's Word here to help it make sense to us. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to communicate the truth of God's Word to our hearts and our minds so that we can make sense of it. And in that sense, we have that guiding star. We have a way to be led on the path that God has for us. And so these guys were thrilled the moment they discovered that they had a way, they had some direction. Psalms 32, verse 8, I love this verse, it's beautiful. It says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. God wants to guide us. God wants to lead us. God doesn't want to confuse us. Sometimes I think we get in our minds that maybe, you know, God's like this incredibly good puzzle maker, right? And so God's going to, like, you know, move things around and twist things up and make your life just as confusing as possible. And it's like your job is to try to figure it out. So it's like, God, you made this maze called my life, and I got to navigate my way through it and try to figure out where I'm going. And that's not the reality. It's because we take the simple truth that God's presented to us, the simple plan for our lives, and we confuse it. We mix it up because we bring all kinds of junk that doesn't belong there. We bring all our own obstacles into our lives. And God's saying, I've made it pretty clear for you. I'm here to guide you along the best pathway for your life. You simply have to stay focused and pay attention to what I'm doing in your life. And there's a certain peace, there's a certain joy that comes from paying attention, from being focused on God's guidance in your life. Look what it says in Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Just the fact that you're focusing your life on God is going to somehow supernaturally plant this peace in your heart and in your life. Because your focus and your intentions are on God's direction for your life. Are you missing peace? Are you missing joy? Does joy and peace just feel like this evasive thing you can't quite get your hands on? It's like, it seems like it's there for a moment, but then it disappears again. Well, maybe you're not allowing God to lead you. Maybe you're not allowing God to guide you. See, true happiness and peace come only as a result of a life that is following God's leading. That's really the only way that we can have true happiness and peace. And let me just say this, the world will try to sell you peace. The world will try to sell you happiness. Our culture will try to pass off temporary peace and joy. But it's just a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit for the real thing. You're not going to find real joy, real peace in anything unless your life is in pursuit of Jesus and you're following God's leading. Let's look down at verse 11 from our passage. It says, they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Isn't it amazing or fascinating? I mean, I just imagine Mary on the scene. I'm not sure where Joseph is at this moment, but just imagine Mary. I mean, Mary has spent a lot of time with Jesus these last 2 years. And the Bible says that as Jesus was growing, as he was going through the natural human process of growing, it says that he was not only growing in stature, but he was also growing, his mind was growing just like ours. And so can you imagine Mary having this child Jesus, and the wise men come and they bow down and they worship him. And she's like, I got to change his diaper. Right? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, I try to put myself in Mary's place, and maybe, because Jesus is a little boy, maybe Jesus is distracted, and Mary's got to keep bringing him back in the room and saying, no, this is important. This is a big deal. I mean, if we really are to understand the humanity of Christ and really understand and be able to say that Jesus experienced the same things that we experience as we grow as humans, because the Bible teaches that he was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. And understand that Jesus allowed himself as God to go through that process of becoming a man, to becoming a person just like us. And so I picture this scene, and I could just imagine these guys, and I don't know how many of them there were, but they, as they enter in, and as they bow down and they worship, and imagine, all of a sudden, I think maybe once again, the significance of what Mary has going on in her life, I think that probably hits her again. I mean, it hit her that night when Jesus was born, right? It hit her the night when she was visited by the angel, and the angel said, hey, Mary, guess what? You're going to get pregnant, and you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be the Son of God. Okay, that was a big deal, right? Put that one on in your scrapbook, okay? And then Jesus, the actual birth of Jesus and how that played out, yeah, that's something also to put right down. And then these wise men, 2 years later, showing up on the scene. It's just like, this just keeps getting more interesting as it goes along. Imagine if Mary had Facebook. She's like, it's like Mary posted a life event, right? They bowed down and they worshiped him. Why did they do that? Why did they bow down and worship this 2-year-old child? And not only did they worship him, but it says they opened their treasure chests. They took these massive treasure chests off of their camels, that's what I'm picturing, and they gave him these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they're worshiping this child and they're presenting gifts. Why are they doing this? Because they recognize the kingship of Jesus. They recognize that they were in the presence of royalty. And I think we can draw a spiritual parallel here. And I would say, make Jesus your king. Make Jesus your king. If you're going to follow in the footsteps of these wise men, I encourage you to make Jesus your king. And maybe you're sitting there, you're like, well, Jesus is already my king, right? I don't know about that. I'm just not sure that Jesus is your king. Why do I say that? Because, I mean, we know Jesus is God, right? But it's easy for us to kind of have a disconnect between us and God. It's easy for us because we can't physically see God. It feels like there's some distance there. And it's easy for us to maybe disconnect the idea of Jesus being worshipped by the wise men and us waking up Monday morning and having to go to work, right? I mean, like, where does it all add up? Where does it all make sense? And so I think that we don't understand what it's like to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. I think that we're missing the mark somewhere. I think that we are not falling on our faces and worshiping the king like we would if we were in the presence of royalty. I don't believe we're opening our treasure chest, okay? The things that are most valuable to us, I don't think we're opening those things up and saying, my king, take whatever you want. I don't think that's happening on a regular basis in our lives. That's why I say that I don't think that we worship Jesus as king. I mean, if we worship Jesus as king, we would at the very minimum do what he says. I mean, forget about all the, you know, all the gifts and all the, you know, just do what he says. I mean, what's it like to live in the kingdom of Jesus, right? What's it like to live in any kingdom? It's to be subject to the king. Are we subject to the king? I don't know. I mean, I'm just comparing my life. I'm not talking about your life. I'm talking about my life. I'm just comparing my life to this experience that the wise men are having in the presence of Jesus, the two-year-old child who is the king. Make Jesus your king. Let's look at this gift of gold. What is the significance of it? First of all, the gift of gold was an acknowledgement of royalty. You didn't give just anybody a gift like this. This wasn't something you brought to just your average friend's birthday party, right? I mean, this is something that was reserved. Not only was it pricey and valuable, but it was symbolic. It meant, if I'm bringing you a gift and it is precious metal, that is gold, I'm recognizing that you deserve it because you're the king. It was not only a great gift to get on your birthday, but it was a beautiful picture of who Jesus is, that he is the king. Now, some scholars have thought about the fact that there was gold and there was frankincense and there was myrrh, and they're like, okay, so why do they have like two spices, two incense, and then they have gold? Like, do those things go together? I mean, but so some scholars think that maybe instead of actually being precious metal, that kind of gold, that maybe it was a special kind of spice, a very rare, expensive spice they called golden spice, which is called turmeric, okay? And that it was used in balsam oil to anoint kings. Some people think that that's what it was. But regardless, it's still a gift that they're bringing to the coronation of a king. Am I right? And so the symbolism is the same there. I prefer to think that this was actually valuable gold. This was actually gold, precious metal that was presented to Jesus. But no matter how you look at it, it symbolized one thing and one thing only, that the recipient was a king. So I'll ask you again, what is it that you're offering Jesus that shows him that you recognize his kingship? What is it that you're giving to Jesus that recognizes his royalty? What are you offering him? You're standing before him. You've got your treasure chest. Open it up. What's in it? What are you offering Jesus that represents his kingship in your life? That says, I am a subject in your kingdom, and you deserve this gift. You're worthy of this gift. I think a couple things happen. Three things, in fact, when we make Jesus our king. When we recognize that Jesus is our king, we admit that his kingdom has no boundaries, that it's not limited in size or duration. So right up front, we recognize, God, your kingdom is massive. And so adopting Jesus as king says a lot about Jesus' kingdom. Second thing, we recognize that there's no greater authority in our lives, and we will not allow anyone or anything to take the throne. So if we're going to make Jesus our king, we're saying, Jesus, the throne belongs to you. I don't belong on that throne. Nothing else in my life belongs on that throne. There's no greater authority in my life but you. And thirdly, we make Jesus our king, we embrace the responsibility of serving him, and we pledge our loyalty to his kingdom. I believe that if those three things are not happening in your life, Jesus is not your king. And I realize that's a pretty bold statement to make, because maybe before you came in here, you were feeling pretty okay about you and God. But right now, I think this is the line in the sand. I think that if these three things are not a part of your experience with Jesus as your king, then you have to ask the question, do I really take Jesus seriously? Am I really presenting my life to a king? Or am I just using Jesus as an accessory to my life? Because that's popular, right? It's popular to accessorize with Jesus. And I'm not saying it's wrong to wear Jesus t-shirts or crosses or testaments. They have breath mints. I'm not saying that that stuff's bad, okay? But it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. The trinkets and gadgets and even owning a Bible. You could have a nice study Bible. All that stuff doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church, showing up for a service, that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. That doesn't make you a subject of his kingdom. But what makes you a subject of his kingdom is recognizing his kingdom, bringing honor to the king, pledging your loyalty to him, not allowing anything else in your life to take his place. That's what it means to make Jesus your king. Ephesians 2 verses 21 and 22 says, "Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things." There you have it from God's word. Jesus is the ultimate king. He is the ultimate authority. He is higher than any power, any leader, anything that you would look to. There's no one higher than Jesus. And if that's not true for your life, then you're not worshiping the king. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." Now, I want you to imagine this, because maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, I just ended up in this kingdom. It's like, I didn't make Jesus king of my life. It's like just my circumstances, things happened in my life, and I ended up here. But the reality is that God played an instrumental part in rescuing you from a dark place. And if you've never experienced that, you are not in God's kingdom. And I encourage you, let this Christmas be the time in your life where you allow God to rescue you from a kingdom of darkness and hopelessness and bring you into his kingdom of light. And there you'll serve your king. But if that's happened to you, just that experience alone gives you every reason to pledge your allegiance to Jesus for the rest of your life. The fact that he freed you from the bondage of sin, that he freed you from the darkness and the hopelessness of what your life once was, and he brought you into his beautiful kingdom. That is reason alone to get down on your knee in front of the king and to open up your treasure box and say, it all belongs to you. But is that what we do? Let me put it in the simplest terms I can for you. See, making Jesus my king means that everyday life reflects his kingdom values, and the things that are important to him matter the most to me. If you want to know in a practical sense what it looks like to make Jesus your king, there it is. My everyday life reflects his kingdom values. And the things that God values the most, those things are a big deal to me. That's what it looks like to serve the king. So maybe you're not going to get up every morning and lay on your face and open up your treasure box. But maybe you can take every moment in your day, every circumstance, and you can commit that to honoring your king. You can say, this is the reason I go to work, to bring honor to my king. This is the reason that I raise my family the way I do. This is the reason that I'm obedient to the authority that you've placed in my life. I do all these things because I want nothing other than to honor my king. I think that's what it means in a practical sense, for us to honor Jesus as king. But that means that some things have to change in our lives. Am I right? There are some things that need to change. A couple of those things might be this. There might be a change in my priorities. I need to make a change in my priorities. See, the true test of how I spend is how I spend my time and my money. That's going to pretty much tell you what's important to you. How you spend your time and your money. How is my life reflecting kingdom values? So there needs to be a change in your priorities. If there's a change in your priorities that reflect God's kingdom values, then you're a follower of the king. You're subject in his kingdom. So your priorities need to change. Another thing that might need to change is your purpose. There needs to be a change in my purpose. My whole life, the reason that I live, that needs to change. I'm no longer living aimlessly without purpose or direction. My entire life goal is now defined by what God wants me to do. So I'm not just living life to live life. I'm not just experiencing every day because it happened to me. I'm not just getting up and going to work and going to school because that's what I do. No, it's because I have purpose in my life. There's a reason that I'm doing what I do. My life has meaning. My life has purpose. My friends, if Jesus has not given your life meaning and purpose, then you have to question whether you truly know him. If your life is not filled with purpose, if you don't know exactly today what you're here on this earth for, then I would say you've never had an encounter with Jesus. You've never experienced him. You have not entered into his kingdom. And there is nothing that would mean more to me than at this Christmas season if you would enter into his kingdom and say, I'm ready. I'm finally ready to experience all that God has for me. I'm ready to make Jesus my king. So it's not just about the value of the gift, but it's the recognition that Jesus is the king of our lives. So we ask this question in this series. It comes up on the screen every week. What will you give to Jesus this Christmas? What are you going to give to him? And is it going to be just a Christmas gift? Or is it going to be a lifelong gift? Is it going to be an everyday gift? What are you bringing to Jesus? And if it's not something that recognizes his royalty, if it's not something that identifies him as the king of your life, then I think we have to begin to question whether we truly know him or not. So the challenge is there for us. I mean, the wise men set the bar pretty high, right? You're like, darn it, man. Why these dudes got to bring all this nice stuff? And this is just the first Sunday, right? And then we got two more Sundays where we're talking about what the wise men are bringing to Jesus. But understand this, and I don't want you to miss this whole point of this gift that was brought to Jesus. The point is the recognition. Jesus, you are my king. And if you don't do anything else at this Christmas season, if you don't make any other defining decision during this holiday season, I beg you, let it be, Jesus, I want to make you my king. I want to truly make you my king this season. And I don't want it to just be a seasonal thing. I want it to be a year-round thing. I want to experience the joy, the peace of having direction in life, to being guided to the place where God wants me to be. And I want to pledge my loyalty to the king who rescued me from darkness and brought me into his beautiful kingdom. How does that sound for a prayer for Christmas?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.